His feet and his ankles were made strong. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Peter and Paul, oil and water, the keys that bind versus the sword of liberation, the importance of tradition versus the imperatives of a gospel that call us above and beyond the past, the old man who was set in his ways versus the mercurial young man who could be all things to all people, the cautious man who shied away from risk versus the bold gambler, the bartering fisherman who demanded his money versus the theology student who chased after God without counting the cost, the immovable chair of St. Peter versus the restless man on horseback and in boats and trekking across continents on land and always peeling back and encountering and discovering in the endless process of conversion to Christ. In the El Greco painting that accompanies this reflection, we see Peter in undyed cloth. You know, that's why Franciscans wear brown. It's undyed cloth. It's the cheapest kind of cloth. Bespeaking an Orthodox Judaism that is allergic to the world versus the brightly arrayed Paul, reflecting Gentile life as Matteo Ricci, S.J., dressed as a Chinese Mandarin many centuries later. Peter frowns, looking down and away from Paul. Paul looks away from Peter with his eyes set on a distant land. They embrace, yet they do not embrace. They need each other, yet reject each other's ministries and beliefs again and again and again. For St. Peter, St. Paul has led a double life. He's a double threat, an enemy. First, St. Paul had attacked St. Peter and his colleagues from the far right wing of the religious establishment, a young man who had sworn blood oaths to round up, stone, or imprison every member of these followers of Jesus. Some scholars believe that St. Paul actually held the tunics and cloaks of the men who stoned St. Stephen to death. Then St. Paul attacked Peter from the far left wing of the religious establishment, advancing a radically liberal theology. Paul argued that circumcision was not necessary. What? Not necessary? How can you be a Jew and not be circumcised? Certainly the early Christians did not perceive that they were founding a new religion. The kosher laws do not apply. Outrageous. Jewish observances will not be practiced. Think of what this meant to men like St. Peter and St. James the Just, the Bishop of Jerusalem. They were deeply conservative men, men who continued to live and minister in Jerusalem, the very heart of Judaism. It would be like somebody entering this community's midst and saying, "Father, I don't go for this mass business. We're not having mass anymore. And, you know, Sundays, well, we ought to go out and work on Sundays and earn a dollar. And, you know, these other commandments, you know, haven't we gone to a higher place, leaving behind the Ten Commandments?" This is something the way that I think St. Peter and St. James would have perceived St. Paul. St. Peter and St. Paul, as we read today, continue to worship in the temple. And then St. Paul enjoined the Jerusalem church in his radical wanderings to convoke the first ecumenical council of the church, the very first general council, the Council of Jerusalem, 48 AD. Under discussion was nothing less than whether the law of Moses were valid. One could scarcely conceive of a more radical agenda. Shall everything now be called into question? Yet, St. James the Just, Bishop of Jerusalem, and very likely St. Peter, did receive St. Paul and did grant certain concessions, namely, quote, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, food associated with idolatry, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood, that's the Noahic covenant. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Unquote. Not making it difficult included not requiring circumcision of the new incoming members of the church. And we should note that in general, circumcision had become a crisis in this purely Jewish context in Jerusalem for young men being trained in Greek, being trained in Greek ways, wishing to emulate the Greeks, were actually having their circumcision surgically reversed because they wanted to seem more sophisticated and worldly. So this was a general crisis for the whole establishment, not just Christians. All of these powerful forces seem to reside within two breasts, in the heart of St. Peter and the heart of St. Paul. The extremes of crisis, the entire storm, could be summed up in the hearts of these two men. Within their own persons, their backgrounds and formation, their personalities. Now recall, you know, Paul is a student of Gamaliel, an erudite scholar. You know, people would bow to him. Peter was a fisherman working on the docks. Very different personalities. The two of them seemed to contain all that the young church struggled with and every class within that church. And yet, and this is the most important thing to me, on this particular feast of St. Peter and St. Paul in 2018, they did not demonize each other. They refrained from attacking each other's persons. They stuck to the issues, and they always refused to hit below the belt, though they were tempted. They listened to each other for meritorious ideas. Imagine my having to listen to this man who wants to discard the Mass and discard all of our moral strictures. But I am enjoined to say there must be something meritorious in what he is saying. I will listen to him, and I will not demonize him. I will not put him down. I will not attack his person. I will listen to him, and I will give the best report of the faith that is within me that I can. For we do not know who God will use to speak to us. We who live in this era of constant conflict and rancor and personal attack, and nobody is exempt, should attend carefully to the example of these great men. We live at a time when a woman's children are humiliated and ejected merely because the restaurant owner doesn't agree with her views, which are perfectly legitimate views. I am of an age to remember very clearly, I was a full-grown man, when the most liberal member of Congress, Thomas P. O'Neill, Tip O'Neill, the Speaker of the House, would battle hammer and tongs, as they say in Maine, with the conservatives. And then the phone would ring, Tip, it's Ron Reagan, let's have lunch. And they were often seen together, sitting across from each other, laughing, telling jokes and stories, and now and then doing a little horse trading. Why did they do this? Ronald Reagan is still demonized by liberals today in our time. But why did they do this? Because they were decent. And I suppose all of us were taught by our grandparents and parents when we were very young, it is possible to disagree without being disagreeable. Words that bespeak a more genteel time. We live at a time when St. Peter and his arch enemy, St. Paul, ought to become our patrons, praying for us. And I enjoin anyone hearing this humble reflection to ask for those prayers. These extreme men in their views, we might say, but these moderate men in their manners. They did not destroy the young church because they had differing views. They did not demonize each other, vilifying the other, much less their families, because they disagreed. The church and the world has always been a place for disagreement and dissent, as we read today. But during such a time, we ought to take advice from the Archbishop of the aptly named city of Split. That was the name of the place. Marco Antonio de Dominis, who left us with words we can live by. Concerning things that cannot change, unity. In things that are open to change, liberty. And in all things, charity. Today we commemorate the opposing geniuses of these two spirits, Peter and Paul. Both essential, both needed, both chosen. In their greatness, we celebrate their holy lives and vocations. Today, as a pair, not as solitaries. It is the two that is so important that we celebrate together, and impulses in the past of the church to split this feast apart are wrongheaded. We must always celebrate them as a pair. There is the unity of the church. Yes, they are also honored on other days. Share of St. Peter, conversion of St. Paul. May I borrow from St. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The church we know is really an outline traced on the earth, the outline of a person who is called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And it is made up of many parts, filling out this holy body, this most holy body, with the holy lives of its members, a word that is apt, so that that body might come to, over time, a fullness. The phrase St. Paul uses is full stature. Every part is necessary. And we always call to mind the fullness of Cardinal de Lubac's imperative. The Catholic spirit is both and, not either or. Yet, the body is injured, made ill, even fatally ill, if its cells should become cancerous. For each cell has the power to fill the other cells around it, either with grave contagion and death, or wholesomeness and health. The cells around us can lift us up or drag us down. Unredeemed cells, spreading their cancer without let, have the power to infect the entire church, and a continual unwillingness to repent and be healed must lead at one point to surgery, with parts of the body being removed, so that the whole is protected. Paul rightly taught that the body of Christ, as it grows to full stature in the broken world, must be healthy, made up of the wholesome selves that lift one another up, and taking good nutrition, not with cells that spread cancer or who seek to feed on poison. All are welcome to enter this body and receive nutrition and be healed and enter life, but no cell has the right to demand a new kind of anatomy or to redefine what good means. Today we celebrate two lives that were not perfect. St. Peter betrayed the Lord on three different occasions, with each offense being more grievous than its predecessor. He betrayed the condemned Lord in the high priest's courtyard. He betrayed the risen Christ. And as you know, I must take issue with the translation today. Peter does not say that he loved the Lord. He said he will be dutiful. The Lord used the verb agape, whose noun form is agape. And Peter used a verb whose noun form is philia. He will be dutiful. And finally, he abandoned his flock in Rome according to sacred tradition. St. Paul persecuted the young church and perhaps participated in the murder of the saints. They were far from perfect, which reminds us that God has need of us who are far from perfect. He needs us, for he has great things to do, and the night is far spent. He is calling you even now, and your vocation may be the one he will depend on most here in this twilight time. We must listen. We must obey. We must set aside our petty problems and differences and imperfections, that we may be all that we possibly can be for his holy purposes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.